We know this to be true. I trust you have seen it demonstrated over and over. We see it demonstrated in Scripture. We see it in our own lives. And if you have a shortage of memories that way, I'm not sure, when has God been good to me? And I'd have to really think about, if that's you, maybe you're not his child. Maybe you haven't been walking with him. Maybe you haven't seen his hand at work. But God is good all the time, and we see it in our world. We see it again in Scripture. It's an unchanging record of God's goodness and what God has done. And yet, I find it so fascinating that no matter how many times I see God's goodness, when he displays it yet again, it always amazes me. It never ceases to bring me awe and appreciation. And it inspires our worship. And it ought to be this way. God is always capable of amazing us over and over and over again. You might meet a friend or have a new hobby or something, and it brings you a lot of joy. And then after a while, it gets old and it ceases to bless you like it once did. And you might still spend time with that friend. You might still spend time in that hobby or doing whatever it is. But it sort of becomes old hat a little bit. And the things of this world are that way. And friendships and relationships don't have to stay that way. They can become deeper and deeper, of course. But the things of the world cease to become as thrilling and as novel as they once were. But the Lord is not that way. And if your walk with the Lord is that way, there's something very serious that is missing, because God always gives new depth and new blessing and new rejoicing and amazement when he works, and his goodness always amazes me. I'm reminded of Proverbs 10, verse 22, which says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." And I see in this verse the love and power of God. It shows his power because only he is able to give perfect gifts that don't have pitfalls or shortcomings, that don't bring painful side effects. So often, the gifts that we give and the things of the world might give pleasurable things and enjoyable things, but they often bring a downside and a painful side effect. But James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." This verse, Proverbs 10:22, also shows his love, because God gives gifts that are suited to us in every way. They make us rich. And if you've ever set your heart on something that you wanted, and you decided this is what you wanted, and you went after it, and you worked to get it, and you got it, you probably realized there were some things about it you didn't understand that don't fit you very well. That car, I think about cars that way, not that I've ever had a situation. I've never experienced this. I don't know of anyone who has personally, but it would be easy to say that car, it has such and such a feature that I want, and it also has some features you don't want, but you're not thinking about those, and you end up with some things that you weren't looking for. And a job can be that way. A house can be that way. We looked for a house for us years ago for many months before we settled on the one that we have. And we purchased this one because the Lord, we were so convinced that the Lord had provided it for us, and we're still convinced of that. But one thing I learned in that whole process was there are many features of a house, some you might like, some you might not like. And how can you order all of that perfectly when you're looking? And the Lord knows what we need. And yet when we set our heart on things, those blessings that we can achieve don't quite make us rich, but God gives us gifts that are suited in every way for us, for our enjoyment and for our good. They make us rich. And God's goodness is like him. It is infinite, limitless. It never expires. It never runs out. It's also varied and diverse, and God is this way. The word for this diversity and variableness, that is, the word is manifold. And you've probably heard that word used before, manifold. The word manifold means of divers kinds, many in number, numerous, multiplied. And when I think of God's manifold goodness, I think that we see it all over the natural world. We look at his creation, we see his goodness in so many diverse ways, so many different ways. I think about something as simple as a cool breeze on a hot day. We had a very cool breeze on Wednesday, and that was not as enjoyable. I was thankful for a warm coat that day, but a warm breeze on a cold day. But I think about a cool breeze on a hot day. It's an example of God's goodness. I think about that. One of my favorite parts about spring is when the grass starts to grow, when the leaves start to come out, and there's that vibrant, fresh green. You know what I'm talking about? Of spring. I like that color so much. Of course, it's coming after the white snow is gone and the brown of dead vegetation is everywhere and things start to come to life. And that fresh green, I enjoy it every year. And to me, that's an example of God's manifold goodness. Of course, we know a brilliant sunrise or a stunning sunset are examples of God's manifold goodness. If you've ever been in the woods and you've been beside a swift running stream that's gurgling over the rocks, that's a beautiful thing. God's manifold goodness. A delicious meal is an example of God's goodness. Why is food so flavorful and enjoyable? Well, because God is good. A refreshing nap is an example of God's goodness. This time of year, a crackling fire in the fireplace is an example of God's goodness. Or the comfort of fellowship with friends. There are so many examples of God's goodness, and we enjoy so many of them on a daily basis. Every single day, we enjoy God's manifold goodness. Little blessings that didn't have to be there, but God put them there. They minister to our senses, they minister to our bodies, our emotions, and even our souls. God's goodness is manifold. And in our text this morning, we see God's manifold goodness displayed in Abraham's life. God had specific purposes and specific promises for Abraham, and he has those for you and me as well. As we submit ourselves to God for him to accomplish those things, let us not fail to enjoy and appreciate the manifold goodness of God. And that's the title of the message this morning, the manifold goodness of God. We ought to be focused on doing and being what God wants, but along the way, let's enjoy the manifold goodness of God. God's plan is good, and we think we can be goal-oriented. And when you go on a road trip, goal-oriented is the destination. Let's just get there. But there are many blessings along the way if you're willing to enjoy them. And you know, the goal in life is to get to heaven, right? Well, salvation achieves that, but there are many blessings between here and heaven. The goal is to be found faithful. Yes, that's the destination, but there are many blessings to enjoy along the way, and they're all examples of God's manifold goodness. And so I want us to appreciate the manifold goodness of God as we walk with the Lord, as we live each day in the moment for the Lord, we can enjoy his manifold goodness. And I want us to turn to Genesis 17. Our text is in Genesis 17. We'll read verses 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 27. Genesis 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in his house and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. And last week we looked at the verses preceding this text and God's plan of circumcision and with the physical ramifications of that, but also the spiritual ramifications and the picture that it is. And we studied that last week, and in verses 23 to 27, we see that Abraham obeyed God's command. And they were all circumcised in the same day, the selfsame day. And I'm blessed to see how promptly Abraham obeys God. We see that here. We see that in later chapters when God tells him to sacrifice his son Isaac. He rose up the next morning and went. And immediate and prompt obedience Abraham displays here, and it's a good example. And so we won't spend time on verses 23 to 27. It's the culmination and the enactment, so to speak, of God's command of that process of circumcision and its obedience. Abraham did this as unto the Lord, and Ishmael and all the others in his household. But we're going to spend our time looking at verses 15 to 22 and seeing the manifold goodness of God that is displayed in these verses. And the first example that I want us to consider is in verse 15, God speaks to us. In verse 15, he speaks unto Abraham. It says, God said unto Abraham. And God speaks to us. Sometimes we can become distressed over the need to correctly discern the Lord's leading and make right choices. And that is an important process. What is God saying to me? What does God want from me? And I'm distressed about it because I don't want to make the wrong decision. I don't want to go the wrong way. And it's possible for us to misinterpret what God is doing. We can let our own heart influence what we're thinking about God's leadership, and we can follow our own heart and maybe be deceived into thinking that it's God leading us. And if you're aware of that and you're on guard against that, it can be distressing and cause some angst in our heart. I want to do the right thing. What is God leading me to do? And we can forget to appreciate the amazing fact that God speaks to us. He spoke to Abraham's ears in this passage. He speaks to our heart today. But what a blessing that God speaks to us. Just that alone, and let us not take it for granted, let us not get so used to it that we don't forget the amazing, wonderful blessing that the God of eternity would speak to us. And how do we preserve that amazement? Well, we need to remember who we are and who God is. In Genesis 18, verse 27, we see that Abraham had not forgotten who he was. Chapter 18, verse 27, this is a different context, but we see Abraham's attitude toward himself. And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am," he's speaking of himself now, "which am but dust and ashes." I am not worthy to speak unto God. And that would apply for God to speak unto me. I am not worthy for that because I am dust and ashes. Turn to Psalm 8, and we see a similar attitude in the psalmist's heart. David is talking about God and how high and lifted up he is, and we ought not to forget these things. It's a blessing that God speaks to us. It's an example of his manifold goodness. Just the fact that God would speak to us and give us his word is an amazing blessing. Let's not overlook that. Psalm 8, verse 1, it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." Speaking of God's preservation, and we can have this when we're walking by faith. Verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Why would you do this? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And man can start to feel and think too highly of himself, because he has dominion over the earth and the sheep and the oxen, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea. And look how great we are. We are better than all these things. But where did we get that dominion? It was given to us by God. God, who created it all, puts it under the dominion of man. We don't have anything to be proud about, but we do have a lot to be thankful for. And the fact that God, who created it all, would give us these things is a great blessing. We should never lose the wonder of it. And the fact that God would speak to us, the fact that God would lead us and show us what he wants us to do, is a great privilege. We should never lose that sense of being so privileged as to sense the Creator's voice speaking to our soul. That blessing is a wonderful example of God's goodness to sinners. And sometimes, again, we can be in distress. We can be worried over what God might expect from us. We're worried about, what if I do this? What if I do that? What if I make a mistake? What if I think God's leading this way and instead he's leading this way? What then? And we can disturb ourselves and lose our joy and our peace. But what a blessing that God cares enough about us to speak to us. And when we settle our hearts and we focus on the things that we have to be thankful for, we will get our joy back. It's a great blessing. It's an example of God's manifold goodness that he would stoop and condescend to speak to sinners. Let's go back to Genesis 17 and we'll see the next thing. Genesis 17, verse 15 and 16. Says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Secondly, I want us to see an example of God's manifold goodness is that God blesses families. Abraham was the leader, and the focus in the last few chapters of Genesis really has been on him, and Abram, as he has been called, and now his name is changed in this chapter to Abraham. He's the leader, he's the patriarch, he's the man, he's the one making the decisions for his family. He led his family out of Ur of the Chaldees because God told him to do that. He was the one who believed God's word by faith. It was really based on his faith. It would make sense that God would bless him and reward him for these choices. But God had blessings in store for Sarai as well. The name Sarai means my lady or my princess. And of course, the name was given by her father when she was born. But I'm sure Abraham looked at her that way as well. This is my wife. She is my lady. She is my princess. The name Sarah means the lady or the princess. Princess of the multitude. And so it goes from this is my lady to this is the lady of a great multitude, and only God could make her that. And I think that's very neat. The name, the sound of it doesn't change much, but God gave her great blessings because God blesses families. Sarah had not talked with God here in this passage. Sarah had not led the family. Sarah had not defeated Mesopotamian kings or tithed to Melchizedek. But God had great blessings in store for Sarah, the wife of Abraham, because God blesses families. It's part of his manifold goodness. Genesis 12, verse 3, God says to Abraham, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And I think God is primarily speaking of people groups, families, but it Families means families. God blesses families. We see another example of this in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 14. It says, "And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months." And you'll remember that after the Philistines had captured the ark and then returned it, David was attempting to bring it into Jerusalem, and Uzzah reached out and touched it, and he was struck dead. And the ark at that moment was turned over to the family of Obed-Edom for 3 months. The family of Obed-Edom, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Obed-Edom was leading his family. He was the one in charge of making these leadership decisions, but God blessed the family. God blesses families with children. It's one example of his goodness, the right numbers of children and the personalities that those children have and the talents that they are given and much more. I frequently praise the Lord and thank the Lord for the children that he's put in our household and the personalities that they have and the balance that it provides, and their different strengths and even the weaknesses are good for us, and God gives that. It's a blessing that he gives to the families. God blesses families with temporal blessings, a home and food and clothing for our needs, time together, and so on. These are all examples of God's manifold goodness. And when we are thankful for God's goodness and we take the moment, again, we're doing life and life is busy, and here in the middle of a day we have this moment. Wow, this is an example of God's goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your manifold goodness. It's displayed in this unique way. We can appreciate the Lord so much more when we take time to do that. God blesses families with chances to serve him as a family and within a church. You should look, if you have a family of your own, you might not be, we have wives and husbands here, you might not be the leader to make those choices, but you can still take the opportunity and help your family to serve the Lord. Take the opportunity to serve him as a family, to serve him within a church. I'm thankful for opportunities where I can take my kids with me as I serve the Lord. I want to include them in that, and it's a blessing from the Lord that families can serve God. God blesses families with closeness and fellowship when they put him first. It's a blessing to have that closeness. That closeness and fellowship that families can have when they put the Lord first. As people out in the world who don't know God, they don't love God, they don't care about God, as they grow up and go their separate ways, that fellowship might be there. It might be there on a human level. It might not be as well. But the fellowship in the Lord is what really binds people together. It's amazing to me how I have friends that, in humanly, we don't have much in common at all, but in the Lord, we have a very close bond. And that fellowship in the Lord, as we live our lives for the Lord and unto the Lord, God blesses families with closeness and fellowship. Psalm 127, verse 1, we think of and talk of in terms of child rearing, but the life of a family is overall is mentioned here and referred to here. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." It is the job of the father and the mother to build the house, but unless the Lord is laboring with them, they're going to labor in vain. It is the job of the watchman to look for danger, but unless the Lord is keeping the city, the watchman won't be able to prevent danger and warn of it in time. We need the Lord to bless our families, and God does do that. I notice, I assume you're still in Genesis 17, look at verse 16 again. God is speaking to Abraham. God is telling Abraham about his future, and look what he says about Sarah. In verse 16, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." 5 times in one verse, God refers directly and only to Sarah. 5 times he refers to her. He is intentional and particular in his blessings. God is speaking to Abraham. And again, Abraham might get most of the attention as the patriarch, but God is saying to Abraham, Sarah, and Sarah, and she, and her, and Sarah. Five times he's talking about her because he has specific blessings for her. God sees you. If you're a wife, a mother, if you don't have a family yet, you are part of one, and God sees you. He is intentional in particular. What mother, wife, child, God sees you and will bless you. It's part of his manifold goodness. And I'm thankful for that. Let's look at verse 17. We'll see the third thing. Verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. God blesses miraculously. We know that giving Sarah a son, giving her a child, was a miraculous thing. It was a miracle. God's blessings to Sarah blessed Abraham as well. And in verse 17, it says, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. And he wasn't mocking. This was a joyful laugh. This was I can't believe this is actually coming into fruition kind of laugh. It brought him great joy. And when we properly appreciate God's blessings, it will cause us to worship him. It says he fell upon his face. He fell upon his face. That's a worshipful posture, a worshipful position. God's blessings will make us, cause us to worship him. They make us rich. And when we appreciate his blessings for what they are, it will cause us to worship the Lord. God's blessings bring joy, and again, not sorrow. Proverbs 10:22, I read it earlier. God adds no sorrow. And Abraham here, it says he laughed. He laughed with joy. God's blessings encourage. Abraham said, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? He was 99, but of course, Sarah wasn't expecting a child yet, so it would be at least 9 months before she gave birth. And so he's looking ahead a year. I'm going to be 100. Shall a child be born unto him who is 100? And I find that a strange comment to make. If you look back in Genesis 16, this was 13 years earlier. And I mean, if you can have a child when you are 86, 87, what's 13 more years? Is it really that much more unlikely? And then let's fast forward to Genesis 25. And of course, Abraham didn't know that Genesis 25 yet would occur. This is still in the future. But let's read verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 25. Then again, Abraham took a wife. This is after Sarah's dead. She's passed on. And her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. Six sons. And this, Genesis 25, is at least 41 years later. At least 41. Because, of course, Isaac, back in Genesis 17, Isaac is a year away from being born. So that's 1 year. And Genesis 24 ends with Isaac being 40 years old. So that's 41 years. And sometime after Isaac married Rebekah, Abraham took a wife again. So 41 years, Abraham was 140. So what was so amazing about him having a son when he's 100? I find it a strange comment for him to make. And it makes me ask questions. The Bible doesn't tell us why Abraham said this in Genesis 17. But it makes me wonder if Abraham had given up on having more children due to his age. You know, Ishmael was born, and I'm really glad Ishmael was born. I'm really glad I have a son, and that was it. I think I'm too old now. Was he weak in faith as to God's ability to bless him with another son? Maybe he was regretful. Maybe he knew that when he took Hagar to be his wife, he realized later that was the wrong decision. Look at the sorrow that has come from this, and I took matters into my own hands, and then I did this, and maybe God's done with me. You know, it's been 13 years, because Genesis 17 ends by saying that Ishmael was 13. It's been 13 years. I probably squandered. This is probably it. God's given up on me. He's put me on the shelf. Maybe he thought these things. We don't know. But God had made a promise. God blesses miraculously. His blessings are supernatural. I think that we rob God of glory and we rob ourselves. We rob ourselves of joy when we try to explain away God's blessings. And I think about how skeptics today try to explain away and cheapen God's miracles. The Red Sea crossing, oh, that wasn't really the Gulf of Aqaba. It wasn't very deep. It was a shallow body of water. It was so, the wind just, there's a natural explanation for this. And oh yeah, God didn't keep you from cancer. You just have, you know, the DNA that's resistant to this. God didn't, you know, do this and that. There's a natural explanation. We can explain away God's blessings, but they are supernatural. God's blessings are supernatural. And when God is the only way to explain it, that gives him all the glory. Sarah was 90 years old. I've never met a 90-year-old woman who is able to give birth. And so God received all the glory from this. I've never met a woman who had a child as a virgin. And God received all the glory when Mary gave birth to Jesus. When God is the only way to explain it, that means he receives all the glory. And if we're honest, when God works through us, we will not allow ourselves to take credit. Sure, can people do such and such or not do such and such? Yes, but if you know yourself and you believe what the Bible says about you, you know you couldn't have. You know that it's not possible for you to do it, so don't try to explain it away, either verbally or subconsciously. Give God all the glory, because I know myself. I know I can't do that. I know I would have done this other thing. Only God could do that in me and through me. God deserves all the glory, and he delights not in just helping us. You know, you're 90% there. I'm going to give you a little extra boost to get over the hump. 100% there. We did it together. No, God does it alone. And we give him all the glory. He uses people. He used Sarah to give birth to Isaac, but God did it in his power, and he deserves all the glory. God's solutions. Another thing I see in these verses, when God blesses miraculously, his solutions are his alone. Look at verse 18. Abraham says something interesting to God. Says, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear a son indeed. No, we're going to go with my plan. We're not going to go with your solution. And I expect Abraham was speaking here as a loving father. I'm sure he loved Ishmael. I'm sure he wanted God's best for Ishmael. He wanted Ishmael to go on and make something of himself and be a great man. I think that's a normal desire for a parent and a father to have. But God will not share his glory and his solutions with us or anyone else. He's not looking for ideas. He's not looking for us to collaborate with him and come up with a better solution. His solutions are the best. And if we happen to have the best idea, we're only plagiarizing from God. It was his idea first. And usually we have a different idea, which means it's a lesser idea. It's imperfect. God's solutions are his alone. And God said, I'm not going to use Ishmael. Ishmael was not my solution. That was your solution. We're not going with your solution. We're going with mine. Mine is the best. God will not share his glory with us. His purposes are accomplished through his means, not our own. He's not going to be our debtor. And I've used that phrase, and perhaps you have as well, in connection with, you know, something like tithing. Boy, it's a sacrifice financially to tithe, and this is really hard. It's a sacrifice to give over and above that faith promise missions. And I would encourage you to stay faithful in that. Don't relax. Always give the Lord what he has led you to give. Commanded in tithing and led you in faith promise. Be faithful in that. But it's a sacrifice. And sometimes we can feel like, well, I'm giving and giving. And is the Lord going to take care of me? And I've used the phrase, God won't be any man's debtor. In that application, God is going to give you and provide for you everything that you need. You give to God, he's not going to be in debt to you. But above and beyond that, God will not be our debtor in the sense of, boy, you know, I was really looking for a solution here. I was really looking for a plan, and you provided it. son, daughter, thank you. I was in a pickle and you came up with the idea. We do that for each other. And that's, I enjoy collaborating with people. I enjoy tapping into other people's talents because they have ideas that I don't. And I'm very thankful. A lot of people are better at a lot of things than I am. And I'm very thankful for others' help. And I'm sure you are as well. That's one blessing that we have of being a church family. We work together. And everybody's abilities and talents can rise to the surface and make everyone better. We need each other. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our solutions. He's not going to be a debtor to us. It's the other way around. And God's solutions are His alone. And this should make us desire to surrender everything to Him so that we can enjoy His rich blessings that add no sorrow. It's so easy for us to hold back and say, no, I like my plan. I want to do this. I have a good idea. Let me put this into action because it's going to happen this way and end up here. And that's what we want, right? And God's saying, well, do you want to go with the best idea or do you want to go with your idea? And if we'll surrender everything to God, we'll see that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow. We'll see his plan, but he's not going to share his glory. His solutions are his alone. Abraham's solution with Hagar was not a good one. It was not the right one. It brought sorrow, it brought strife, and still is bringing strife to people's lives. God's solutions are his alone, and he's not going to use our solutions to bring about the best. He might bring about good because he's God. You sinned, I can still use that for good. But our solutions are not the best. His solutions are his alone. Fourthly, let's look at verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Look at verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Fourthly, God's provision resembles him. And I think that's neat. God's plan resembles him. It's from him. It's part of it. It's a reflection of his character. And here are some things I see in this provision that God made. I see some examples, some reflections of God himself in this provision, this plan. First of all, I see that it is detailed. God is detailed. His plan is detailed. God said to Abraham, these are some details. Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And verse 21, my covenant will I establish, which Sarah shall bear to thee at this set time in the next year. Here are the details. God's plan is detailed. The more you seek the Lord for his leading, the more detailed you will notice that his plan is. And that's a blessing. The more that you seek the Lord and just give him everything and let him accomplish his plan in your life, let the solution be his. Here it is, Lord, I'm giving you all that I have at my disposal, all whatever I have, whatever resources and assets or anything to contribute, whatever I can contribute, you have it. Now you do your plan. The more that we give that to him every day, the more detailed we'll see that his plan is. God's plan is also personal, and God is personal. The name Isaac means laughter. And Abraham laughed. We'll see later that Sarah laughed when she heard about having a son. Laughter. And we're not told a whole lot about the reasons for laughter. But I just think it's neat that God planned for Isaac to be named Isaac because both parents laughed when they heard about Isaac being born. And so when they named him, they would remember those situations, those conditions. God's provision for your needs is joyful and personal and memorable. I enjoy more and more, the older I get, I enjoy those things that help me remember the circumstances of something. Mementos, and maybe you journal and you write down what God's doing in your life. You can look back and read that and remember what God has done. It's good for us to do that. And Isaac's name was personal to them. God, this was God's provision. They didn't choose to name him that. God wanted them to name him that. It is promised. God says, I will establish my covenant with him. This is my covenant. I'm going to keep this. God's provision is promised. God is guaranteed. It's part of his character. He promises and he always keeps his promises. Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. It's a promise. God makes promises to us. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God's provision resembles him. It comes from his character. It must resemble him. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You look in God's goodness and how he enacts his goodness, how he gives us things, you'll see his character, his fingerprints on it. When we handle things with our hands, we can't avoid leaving fingerprints. It's part of us that we're leaving. And that's the way it is with God. When he is allowed to lead and guide and accomplish things, we see his character. It's impossible for him to not work out of his character when he brings solutions into our lives. It is lasting. God said to Abraham in Genesis 17:19, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. That reflects upon God's character. It is lasting. You can't outlive the goodness of God. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. God's work is like him. It's good and it's everlasting. It's also inclusive. Genesis 17:19, God said, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Of course, Isaac was the promised seed of Abraham. So God is saying to Abraham, your seed, Isaac's not here yet, but I'm making promises to him. And Isaac hasn't been born and grown up to have children yet, but I'm making promises to Isaac's children. Generation, hundreds, thousands of years. It's inclusive. God is inclusive. Whosoever will may come. Anyone who wants to come to me and be saved may come. This is the God that we serve. Lastly, God's provision resembles him. It's on time. Genesis 17:21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, and which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. I have a time. It's going to be right on time. It's not going to be late. Won't be early. It will be at the perfect time, the exact right time. God is on time. His provision resembles him. Lastly, God's blessings are merciful. This is the manifold goodness of God. His blessings are merciful. Look at verse 20, Genesis 17, verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Here's an answered prayer. Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, he's not going to be my plan. That's your plan. I'm not going to change my purposes for what you think. But I have heard thee, and I will bless him. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. God didn't exclude Ishmael from blessing. Ishmael's birth was not Ishmael's fault. In our world, especially in the abortion conversation, people penalize and punish babies in the womb for something that they had nothing to do with. Well, the circumstances of the conception were so painful and terrible that we need to kill the baby. That's how people look at it. And God doesn't look at it that way. Ishmael's birth was not his fault. The fact that Abraham took Hagar against and in contradiction to God's will was not Ishmael's fault. God had a blessing for Ishmael. God was merciful to Ishmael and to Abraham. God blessed Ishmael, even though we might say from the perspective of what God was saying regarding Isaac, we might say that Ishmael was not, quote unquote, God's will. Abraham did that. God did not lead in that. But God still had a blessing for Ishmael. That should encourage us. What if I made a mistake and now I'm in a place where I shouldn't be? God still has a blessing for you. God still has not left you alone. God still is merciful. His blessings are merciful. I know this. All of us, every single one of us, every single person out there, we are not in exactly, precisely, to every last detail, when you consider the journey our life has covered up to this point, we are not exactly, perfectly the way God would have intended if he had been living our lives. Because we've already sinned. We've made choices. We have deviated from the path at some point. Our choices have not been perfectly 100% on time, exactly as God would have chosen. And we'll never sort all that out. And so the goal is not, I'm going to do everything perfectly and I'll never set foot off the path. I'll never swerve. I'll never stop. I'll never hesitate. I'll do it perfect. That's not the goal. The goal is, Lord, help me to do that. That's my desire. But I'm not going to think that I'm doing it or that I have a chance really of doing it, because I'm a sinner. I still make sinful choices. And I've already made sinful choices and those changed my life. But God is still merciful. God's goodness is still intact. It's still lasting because he is good. He is merciful. He is just so good to us and forgiving. God's blessings are merciful. So yes, you sinned yesterday or last year or 10 years ago. You made mistakes. I made mistakes. I shouldn't be having the baggage I have right now because I made choices and God didn't lead me that. But God still has blessings for me. God's goodness is manifold. His blessings are merciful. God's blessings here in his blessings for Ishmael, they were an appropriate response to Abraham's lack of faith. Lack of faith in listening to his wife who suggested taking Hagar. Lack of faith in trying to have a child with Hagar and then had a child. Lack of faith in all of this. Think about this with me. Only God could, first of all, allow Abraham to choose wrongly, and he allows us to choose wrongly. He allows us to choose sin. Only God could allow Abraham to choose wrongly, only God could also bless and protect Hagar and Ishmael, which he did, and also use that situation to develop Abraham and Sarah, to help them to grow, to help them come into a better knowledge of God. God is also using this to accomplish that, and could also bless Ishmael in answer to Abraham's prayer, and could use all of that to judge Abraham by judging his descendants for his faithless choice to marry Hagar. And you look at the Middle East and how the descendants of Ishmael are in constant conflict with the descendants of Abraham, the descendants of Isaac. I'm not the first one to suggest this. You've probably heard this before. And the Ishmaelites bought Joseph and sold him to Potiphar. I mean, this is a long history. And God, I believe, is sovereign, of course, over it all. And he's using this as a means of judgment. Only God could do all of these things. He allowed Abraham to choose. He still blessed and protected Hagar and Ishmael. He developed Abraham and Sarah to help them know more about him. He blessed Ishmael as well. And he judged Abraham. All of these things, God can do it all. His blessings are merciful. He doesn't waste anything. His goodness is merciful and his judgment is merciful. He doesn't allow us to get away with our sinful choices. He's not harsh. He doesn't unnecessarily punish us. He judges us mercifully and perfectly. God is good all the time. He speaks to us. He blesses families who will follow their authorities. He blesses in miraculous ways. His blessings reveal his character, and his blessings reveal his great mercy. They are merciful blessings. May the Lord help us to praise and enjoy the manifold goodness of God. We serve a great God. He is always good, and we ought to praise him for it, not just understand it. I don't think I've said anything to you today that has surprised you, but we need to appreciate it consciously and intentionally every single day, and we'll come into a closer relationship with him when we're willing to do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.